So last week started one of my favorite things to talk about is the story. And I think it's so cool because as you listen along in this series, you're going to get an overview of the whole entire Bible, hopefully not in a boring and dry way, and really the Christian life, like what it is that God is doing in the world, like who God is, what God's doing, who we are, where we come from, where all of this is headed, what's the purpose of all this stuff in life. It's a good story. It's the story. And we live our lives by the stories that we believe, the stories that we believe about finance, about health, about the weather, about politics, about raising children, about everything. We live our lives by the stories we believe in. And we live our lives based on what we believe, the kind of character we believe that we are in the stories that we believe in. And there's one story that God wants us to know, to hear, and to believe in more than anything else. And it's this story. It is the story. We are to find our life in this story. We are to find our purpose, who we are, our joy, and our hope, and all of these things in this story. And we started it last week, and I won't be able to, it's a long story, and I won't be able to catch us all up every week, but this week I can, because it's just one week, and the beginning is pretty simple to talk about, because it's something that's written in all of us. It's that part of us that looks at the broken places in the world and the broken places in ourselves and senses that something's not right, that things shouldn't be this way. That's the part of us that remembers the beginning, that something, sometime long ago, that somewhere in our beginning, something important was lost, something was broken, something good went wrong. And we sense that every time we look out into the world and we see something and say, things shouldn't be this way. Things should be different. Things should be different. It's almost as if that part of us remembers that once, long ago, they were. Our story begins with God creating all that is, creating something about our world, something about our universe, looking at it, smiling at it, and saying, this is so good, this is so great, I love this. And at the end of all the creating, God creates humanity, breathes God's breath, God's life, God's spirit into us, and says, this is so good, I love this, I love this, I delight in this, it's so good. And then human beings and God and creation, we all live together in this world, unmarred by death and darkness and all of its forms. A world and a life unbound by disease and death. And a world that would later on be thought of as the kingdom of God, a place where God held all things together the way just God had intended them to be, the way that everything was created to be. But we know that that's not how the story stayed, right? We know that something changed. Something was lost. One day, these people who were just like you and me, just like you and me, they decided they didn't want God to be king. They decided maybe God's holding out on us, fear of missing out, right? Maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe the things that God knows that God isn't giving us, that they're actually more fun and more enjoyable, and there's actually better life outside of God and outside the rule of God than what there is underneath the rule of God. Maybe God's being an oppressor instead of a protector and a provider and a blesser. Maybe we would be better off making our own shots, calling our own shots. Maybe it was a little bit of that famous Dante quote that says, better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. That attitude is somewhere in all of us. Better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. Better to go my own way than to go God's way. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences. And so we rejected God. We rejected the life that God had for us. This life of connection and beauty and harmony and goodness. And we began learning things. Things like guilt and shame, developing abilities like betrayal and deceit. And these abilities just would grow and grow over time and be passed on to our descendants and eventually infect all of the created world. A broken world full of broken people that get the sense from time to time that things shouldn't be this way. Things shouldn't be this way, and maybe we don't make very good gods of our lives and very good lords of our lives. That's where our story ended last week. So this week we pick up in Genesis 4 and Adam and Eve were the names of these first people. And this infection, this soul-level infection, is infiltrating the entire world. New things are discovered, like murder, abuse of the powerless. Generation after generation, things just get more and more ugly and more dark. Evil grows. And then we get to Genesis chapter 6. And we hear from God for the first time. Heard from God one other time after the first murder. But since then, God's been very quiet. First time after that, we hear the voice of God. And it says, "Now the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted, God regretted, that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The story of Noah and the flood that comes after. This is a story for any of us that have ever cried out to God, screamed against God, and said, if there was a good God that existed in the world, God would put a stop to all of this. God would make it stop. Because there can't be a good God that allows this kind of stuff to go on and on and on and not do anything about it. And this is a story where early on in the big story, we see that God's heart is broken over the wickedness. God is angry over the things that people do to each other and they're doing to the world. God's heart is broken over what has become of this beautiful creation, of the harmony and the goodness that God had brought into life, and said, "I can't stand this anymore. It breaks my heart. It makes me angry, and I'm putting an end to it. I'm putting an end to it." If you ever find yourself screaming that out in your own voice or in your own heart, God was there. God was there. God has been there. And to a deeper depth than we can understand, because the contrast for us between our sense of goodness and the evil that we experience and God's sense of goodness and holiness and the evil that God sees and witnesses is larger than we can imagine. And that's where it all would have ended. That's where our story would have ended. Creation, beautiful beginning, rebellion, betrayal, fall, wickedness, evil, horrible stuff, and it ends. God puts an end to it. But there was a man named Noah who found favor in the sight of God. There was a man that still loved God, that still trusted God. Wasn't perfect, but in his own way, he found favor in the eyes of God. He was crazy enough that when God said, "Hey, in this world where there is no big floods, I want you to go out and spend all of your wealth and all of your influence and let everyone think that you're crazy and build an enormous boat." And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." We have no record of like asking further questions. "Can you repeat that, please? Can you write that down? Can you tell my wife, please?" He just said, "Okay." You know, whatever influence and wealth that he had to build this enormous, ridiculous boat. And it saved his life, and it saved the lives of his children and his family, and it saved the lives of all the little creatures that were with him. But what next? What next? Noah's a flawed human being, and this soul-level infection is going to flow out from his life and from the lives of his children. Come on, Joey. She could preach up here with me if she wants to.
Rah!
Next week. Okay. So it's like it's just a start over, but the problem isn't fixed, right? It's just a reboot back to like Adam and Eve kind of stuff, but the problem isn't going to be fixed. So what are we going to do? That evil is going to grow again, and then we're going to have a flood, or we're going to have something else that just wipes everybody out again. If there's somebody left that is pleasing to God. What's the plan? What's going to happen? Like, what does this mean that Noah and his family are left? Where is this all headed? Genesis 8, Noah comes out of the boat together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Then Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrifices burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the heart, human heart, is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, sea time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." Came out of the boat. He made a sacrifice to God. And we know from reading the rest of the Bible that the smell of a cookout and a barbecue is not really the thing that really changes God's heart. It's our own heart. It's that heart of worship. Noah comes out and he worships God. He gives God gratitude for saving his life and for saving his family. And the heart of God fills that in, that gratitude, that worship, that love. And it affects the heart of God. It affects the heart of God. And God responds with a promise. The first of the two promises we're going to talk about today says, there's something good here. Though my heart is broken, though I to go, though it's going to lead to more and more evil and more wickedness, it's going to flourish again. I promise I'm never going to wipe this out again. There's something good here. There's something that I miss when we walk together in the cool of the day in the beautiful garden and caught up about life and shared our life together. I miss that. I miss that. And never again am I going to wipe all of this out. I can't do it. First promise. So what's going to happen? We don't know. We know that things are going to be a mess again. There's going to be more murder, more abuse of the powerless. More things that would make any of us cringe and say, God, you've got to put an end to this. If there was a good God in heaven that was a creator of all things, that God wouldn't let this kind of thing go on. So evil spread. Infection that is in Noah and it's in his descendants. It's in us. The population grows. The same old repeats itself. And then we begin in the end of chapter 11 to hear of this man named Terah. And he took his son Abraham. I'm going to call him Abraham. He gets his name changed later on. God can do that. And his wife's name is Sarai. So sometimes I'll mix that up. But anyway, Abram, his grandson Lot, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and set out with them for the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. So they set out for the land of Ur, the land of Canaan. But when they got to Haran, they settled down there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. He set out for Canaan. We don't know why, but something compelled him to set out for Canaan. But he stopped halfway there. He gave up the journey. Then God told Terah's son Abram, "Leave your country and your family and your father's home for a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, a great people group, and bless you. I will make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse, and all the people groups of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left just as God had said, and Lot left with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot with him, along with all the possessions and the people they had gotten in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan and arrived safe and sound. This is the second promise. This is the second prompt. We're beginning to see God's big plan. This world that is cursed, this world that is cursed to repeat the same stuff over and over and over again, to live out the same mistakes, to live out the same flaws, the same world, the same human beings are going to be blessed. That God is saying, I will not destroy this world. I won't do this anymore. Instead, I'm going to work to bless what has been cursed. I'm going to work to bring life out of death. I'm going to bring light out of darkness. I'm going to bring blessings out of curses. I'm going to bring wholeness out of brokenness. I will heal these people and I will heal this world. I will rescue. I will rescue. And how is God going to do it? What's the big plan? Probably just something like what you and I would do, right? No, God does things different. Whatever our ideas are, God seems to do things differently. One guy. Was he super awesome? No, he was not super awesome. Name Abram. He was just a regular guy with a lot of flaws that made a lot of mistakes. And that's how God's going to save the world. He goes and speaks to this one guy that God knew has before and will in the future frequently mess things up. And this is what he told him to do. He said, I'm going to bless your life, and all the cursed world is going to be blessed through you and blessed through your descendants. Old man who has no children. And now this is what I want you to do. I want you to pack up your stuff and start heading west. That's what I want you to do. Just head west. So he had to go to his wife and he had to go to his family and say, hey, this is what I heard God tell me to do. We're going to head west to this region. We're just going to leave everything behind. We're going to head west. It'd be like you waking up one morning and trying to tell the people in your life that you're going to head out to the plains. Where in the plains? I don't know. But I'm heading to the plains. That's where God wants me to go. And God's going to bless my life and going to bless my descendants. And I have no children. And God is going to bless this whole broken, messed up world through me and my descendants if I head west. But the crazy thing is that Abraham did it. And this is a bigger deal than any of us can appreciate or understand, because one, traveling wasn't like traveling then, isn't like traveling today, right? We go up to Indiana and we visit our family, right? This whole section over here. and then we come back and we can call people while we're on the way, right? But traveling back then was travailing. It was travailing. And whenever you took a long journey, like going to Indiana or Canaan or whatever, you weren't likely to ever come back. You hugged everybody that you knew goodbye, and they weren't likely to ever see you again. And here's the other thing. When you left, like everything that you had and everything that you were in the world was being a part of your people. Your people. Everybody would want to know, like, who are your people? I am the Nathan of this. I am the Nathan of Edgewood, you know? Everyone would want to know who your people are. And for you to leave your people means that you are a nothing and a no one. And that sounds like we're a little bit removed from that. We're more like that, really, than what we like to admit sometimes. But that's how human beings have existed for thousands and thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years. If you don't have, who are your people? If you don't have your people, then you're a nothing and a no one. And anybody can do anything to you because you don't have a people. You're a nothing and no one. And so that's part of what Abraham was saying, or Abram was saying yes to. He's saying, yes, God, I will leave everything I know, and I will become a nothing and a no one, and I will walk into this area that I have never known before called Canaan. I will just walk west into this region, trusting in you, this voice that I'm hearing, that I know isn't mine, but I'm experiencing this God that I don't even know what your name is, but I'll walk west. So our two promises, that God isn't going to destroy this broken, messed up world. God's not going to end it that way. But God is going to rescue us. God is going to save us. And God's going to do it in a very unpredictable way. But God is going to save us. These two promises. And at this point in the story, we can know a lot about God and a lot about us, which is the point of the whole story anyway. We know that God is not distant or removed or uncaring, that God cares very deeply about human suffering and about the suffering in the world. God cares very deeply about that stuff. And God is not distant from our cries, not distant from what's going on. God is highly moral, loves what is good and hates what is evil. God speaks to people where people recognize God's voice. We can know at this point that God will one day restore this lost kingdom to us, paradise to us, this place that we can never get back to, this reality, this relationship, this world that we can never get back to on our own, that God is going to save us and heal us and bring it back into being, into existence for us. We know that God confusingly, oddly chooses to work through the small things, the seemingly insignificant things, to rescue the world. That if you want to know where the big action is happening, almost every time it's in the small things, it's in the overlooked things, it's in the overlooked people. It's in the things that the voices in our head sometimes lead us to believe that, hey, this doesn't matter. Making another meal, going to work again, talking to these people, doing this thing, blah, 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 blah. These things don't matter. And God over and over and over again says, those are the things that matter. That is where I'm growing the kingdom of God. That is where I'm healing this world, one heart, one life, one person at a time. That is where the kingdom of God is growing. It's through people's relationships with me and their relationships with each other. That is where the garden is growing among the wilderness. We also learn that God, for some reason, likes using imperfect people to pursue God's perfect dream. God likes using imperfect people to... Maybe that's because all that God has, right? You know, you take the field with the team you got, right? But look, God doesn't care whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are incredibly good looking, whether you make your own mother scream at the sight of you. God doesn't care. The thing that God cares about, the one thing that seems to make all the difference with God and what God is able to do with you and able to do with me, is faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. Do you trust God and obey? Trust and obey. I'm not going to sing. Trust, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. Faith, obedient faith. That's, if you have that, then God says, I can save the world through you. Not you saving the world, but that God can use you for a higher purpose, for a great purpose, for the healing of being a part of the healing of the world, if you would just trust God and obey God. Even when God asks you to do crazy stuff like build a gigantic boat in a place where it never rains or never floods, to walk west, to become a nothing and a nobody. That's the only thing that God seems to ever be impressed with. Remember that. That's the only thing that God ever seems to be impressed with, is our faithful obedience. The things that we can learn about us that we just need to take home is that God's going to rescue us. God promises not to destroy us and to wipe things out. God hears our cries. That God is going to rescue us. No matter what it is that you're going through, God has been working for a long time in this world to bring about your rescue. That God cares about you and cares about me. That no matter how far that we fall, God believes that you are worth rescuing, that you are worth saving, that you are worth working for and sacrificing for. God loves you and believes that you are valuable, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how ugly you've made things, no matter what mess you've made of your life and the gifts that you've been given, that God loves you and says, there's something still there that I love and that makes my heart sing. And I'm coming after you. I'm coming for you. We can also learn from this about human beings that we need to cut ourselves some slack and the people in our lives some slack. Be gracious is the Christian term with each other. Abraham messed up a lot in his life, but he messed up along the way. He messed up along the way. And all of you, all of us are going to mess up along the way. Somebody say, I'm on the way. I'm on the way. I'm on the way. All right, yeah, there we go. Somebody say, I'm on the way. And you are going to mess up along the way. You're going to mess up on the way. But that's the thing that matters, that you are on the way. That you are on the way. And that's not his, Abraham's messing up isn't what shaped and defined his life. When he said the wrong things, when he did the wrong things, when he had those moments where he stopped believing, he stopped trusting, and his fears got bigger than his faith. Those weren't the things that defined his life. What defined his life was that he was on the way, that he was always headed west, headed wherever it was that this God told him to. He was headed that way. You lead, I'll follow. That was the attitude of his life towards God. You lead, I'll follow. You're going to screw up along the way. Your friends, your family, the people that you love and believe in, they're going to screw up along the way. But be gracious to them. Be gracious to them. And prioritize the small things. Paradise was lost. The kingdom was lost to us. And it broke God's heart, and God regretted. It got so bad that God regretted what had been made. Fascinating thing that God can regret. But God looked at us, saw the worship, saw the love, and Noah's heart, and promised that I'm not going to ever wipe this out. There's too much that I love here. There's too much that I love here. And God promised through Abraham, that I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to rescue you. We don't know how. So far, the plan makes no sense. But somehow, through the descendants of this one man that said, you lead and I'll follow. I have nothing to offer but my faithful, crazy obedience. And that's just enough, because that is just the thing that God needs to bring about the healing of the world. And we'll see that those faithful choices, those faithful, obedient choices, will make all the difference in the world that so badly needs rescue. Let's pray.